Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5. I want to welcome everybody to our service today. We hope that you have come hungry to feast on the word of God and desirous to use what God has preserved for us from all eternity to not only strengthen our walk or your walk with the Lord, but also that you may inspire others to look to God as well for not just the truth of their being, but for the salvation of their souls eternally. Those are the things that cause us to assemble this morning and that has caused us to assemble all of our lives. And it would behoove us to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to be able to meet when the Word of God is open, whether it be with two, three, or more, and to be able to discuss these wonderful things from God's Word. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord, of course, as always, presents God's Word in a way or from a perspective perhaps that the Jews during his time period were not used to. That is not to say that the Lord was teaching new things or new revelations or things that were outside of the Father's will, because we know that certainly wasn't the case. But the Jewish teachers at this time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, even though they believed things a little bit differently, for the most part, they certainly taught God's word, but they did so in a way that certainly wasn't pleasing in the eyes of God. And they would twist the scriptures. And of course, they would introduce teachings and commands, of course, that would be elevated above God's word. Of course, Jesus dealt with that in Matthew 15. But Jesus spoke to the heart of the law, if you will, the things that oftentimes the religious teachers did not focus on, like justice, mercy, love, peace, and all of those things. They were more focused on making people spiritual robots and keeping the commands. But Jesus, again, introduces a new perspective, one that was certainly imperative, not just to having a relationship with God, but one that would be imperative in this kingdom that was coming. And there is one word that I want us to focus on this morning, and that is the word blessed. Blessed. The idea of blessed or bless means good fortune or favor. We would say it like this: fortunate, right, are you, or I am so fortunate. And sadly, we understand that word sometimes in just physical circles. When we talk about the idea of fortunate. Whoa, I found a $100 bill on the ground. I'm so fortunate or so lucky. Or I am so fortunate to have met this person who has changed my life. And of course, they are joined in marriage. Or sometimes we say that when we look at all of the physical possessions that we have, and that's not necessarily negative, but we say, man, I am really blessed, or that person is really blessed. Look at their house, look at their cars. Again, nothing necessarily wrong with that, because that is true. At times, God blesses us physically. In fact, the Proverbs talk about that. But Jesus speaks to the heart of what it really means to be blessed, Again, this was something that they had never really heard. And so in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Wait a minute. If you're poor in spirit, you are fortunate. Well, there were a lot of people who were poor physically. And the idea of poor in spirit here is the concept to crouch like a beggar. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are poor spiritually. Those who are humble, those who certainly are desirous to live for God and who depend upon God. Those individuals are fortunate. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number 4, verse 4. Blessed or fortunate are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, these are concepts, these are ideas that are the last things that come to our mind when we think about the idea of being fortunate, because we're so physically minded. Now, how often have we said, you're so fortunate because you mourned, right? You're so fortunate because you're so poor in spirit, or you're so fortunate because you're meek. That's a word that certainly we don't use today, right? Because that entails weakness in the minds of some, but of course the reverse is the truth, especially scripturally speaking. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or fortunate are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Why? Because they shall be satisfied. You ever think about that? I'm fortunate to have gotten this deal, right? And maybe you are. I'm fortunate because I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. Or to teach our young people that, yeah, you'll be very blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. We talked about this Wednesday night, and Lord willing, we'll talk about it again next Wednesday. But blessed are the peacemakers, or they are fortunate. Why? They shall be called the sons of God. Right. Now we're starting to enter difficult territory, aren't we, here in verse 10? You are fortunate if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That was certainly something that was hard to swallow for a lot of people back then. Especially for those later on who would live under the Roman government when Christianity wasn't widely accepted and they were being persecuted. And I think that relates very well to verse 11 as well. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, because that's exactly what they did to him. They persecuted him and made false claims about what he said and what he had done. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, we can look throughout Scripture. We can see individuals who were blessed. Look at Job. The word blessed or blessed isn't certainly something that comes into our minds when we think about Job, because we oftentimes think about his suffering, right? He had the boils. He lost his whole family. His wife, of course, told him or encouraged him to curse God and die. This was a man, if ever there were somebody in history who was severely unfortunate in their lives, it was certainly Job. But he was blessed, wasn't he, before all that happened, right? And we look at that and we say, man, look at, the scriptures say he was the greatest man in the East. Look at all the things that he possessed. Look at the respect that he had amassed. Even his friends were, talk about that. And then afterwards, because he was faithful to God, he was blessed double than what he had before. And so we look at Job, and yes, physically speaking, he was blessed for the possessions that he had. He was blessed to have that. He was blessed for his reputation. He was blessed doubly by God. But it wasn't necessarily that he had these things that made him blessed. It was the fact that he had devoted himself to God. And that's ultimately what made him blessed. And ultimately, that is how you and I are blessed, or that's where the blessing that matters beyond all the things that we have and possess. Again, we can look at our lives and we can say, man, my health is great. I'm blessed. I don't have any bills or not bills, but I don't have any debt. I'm blessed, right? I don't have any enemies that I know of. I'm blessed. I don't have any multiple problems going on in my life that I have to try to navigate every day. I'm blessed. Right. My kids, they're all in college. I'm blessed. And again, nothing necessarily wrong with those things. But the ultimate giver of blessings is God. And how blessed we are when we can humble ourselves and accept the amazing gift of salvation and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And that should be our focus when we talk about this idea or concept of being blessed. Oh, I went to the doctor the other day. Guess what? There's no cancer. I'm blessed. Amen to that. But the real blessing is the prayer that was offered. The real blessing is the fact that my life is what it should be with God. And then there are more blessings that come that help us get through life. And so, again, the center of our praise is not necessarily ourselves or our circumstances, but it is the one who has enabled our circumstances to be what they are. And that's God. And so let's focus on a few scriptures, and we'll jump around a little bit. I know we don't normally do that, but and focus on some things that cause us to be blessed. In the book of Psalm, chapter 40, we see one reason or one way in which we are blessed, again, that we should be focusing on. In Psalm 40, a psalm of David, notice in verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, which isn't easy for a lot of us to do, unfortunately. But I waited patiently for the Lord, and guess what? He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, or a solid rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will hear and see, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. When they see not just my reaction to God's blessings, but when they see the fact that God has been answering prayer or my prayer because I've waited patiently for him, then there's a good chance that people will see that and say, well, I want that too, all right? I want that in my life too. Why are you so blessed? Well, look at everything I have. No. Look at what God has done for me because I put my trust in him, because I waited patiently for him, because I have valued the things that are valuable to him. And many will put their trust in the Lord. And so verse 4 concludes this thought here. Blessed is the man or woman or person for that matter who makes the Lord his trust. That's not just an empty saying. That's not just a respectful saying. It's a fact. Blessed or fortunate is the one who makes Yahweh his trust. Now, there are a lot of people who slightly trust God with things, right? But what if we were in a position to devote ourselves to making God our absolute trust in all things? Like my favorite Proverbs, and I think it's Ken's too, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Remember that? Fear the Lord and depart from evil, right? We can go on and on. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. These are the things that we need to tell our children, young people, those who are getting out in the world and those who are going to experience life and making decisions on their own. Well, what should I do? We say, well, first of all, you need to have a good plan for your future. You need to, take care of your finances. You need to do this, you need to do that. And all those things are relevant. But more importantly, let me tell you what really matters. You need to make God your trust. And you will be blessed. Be fortunate. And that wisdom is relevant for any and all things that we will ever experience or encounter in life. We make God our trust, we'll be blessed, we'll be fortunate, won't we? And so trusting and living for God's word certainly is a means through which we can be blessed or fortunate. In Psalm 1, the very first psalm tells us, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Right? He doesn't fellowship with these kinds of people. Why? Because they only invite danger to the lives, heartaches to life, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. There are a lot of things, of course, that pull our heartstrings in life, right? And unfortunately, for some, it's not the law of the Lord. For some, they read the Bible because they have to. Well, I'm giving a talk next week, so I got to read this, right? Or, I run into a problem, and I don't like the way this brother said this to me, and I'm going to flip through the scripture. I'm going to find that verse, and I'm going to show it to him. Or, well, we read it because, well, the preacher asked me to read a scripture, and I got to make sure I know what that scripture says, right? But do we really delight in the law of the Lord? I really love the attitude of David. David delighted in the law of the Lord, didn't he? David was a man who had many problems before he became king and even after he became king, but the Lord was his trust. He didn't just write about it after inspiration, but we see time and time again where David appealed to the Lord. I know the Christian Walk magazine is a little late, but our writers just submitted all their articles last week, and This week's or this month's theme is going to be having a spirit like David's. And there's going to be a lot of articles in there about that and about how David made God his trust throughout his life. David always appealed to God in prayer because he loved the Lord. That was his attitude from the very beginning. Even before he was in Saul's service, David was of that kind of a mindset. But when we do this, when we avoid these things in life and we delight in the law of the Lord, we'll be blessed, according to verse 1. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. Why? Because he delights in the law of the Lord. When God sees that we are not just obeying him robotically, but that we truly delight ourselves in him, and that we delight in his wisdom, even though there are those in human circles and those in whom we meet with each day who have no respect for God or his ways because they're just old-fashioned, right? They're not conventional. God blesses us and God causes us to prosper. Not when we assemble and we praise his name as loud as we can. Not when we are closing our eyes so tightly as we're praying. But that God sees and God knows our hearts truly delight in him. As Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we truly are children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And so God knows if we truly delight in him and when we trust in him and we will become like a tree planted by rivers of water, and all that we do, we will prosper. In Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm, encouraging those in power, those who are rulers, not to challenge God or to try to avoid his will in the world, but to submit to him. The best thing for us to do, he says in verse 10, beginning, is to be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, which is the idea of worship, to kiss the hand towards, right? You would grab the hand of a king and kiss the hand to show worship. Talking about Jesus, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. And notice the conclusion of this messianic psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Not in the throne, not in the scepter that commands life or death, not in the army that a king has amassed, right? Not in the territory that the king has been able to amass as well. But blessed are all, kings included, from the servant of the king, who take refuge in him. Do I take refuge in God? The idea of refuge is a shelter. And again, David, you know, that word refuge is really mostly, predominantly with David throughout the Psalms. He would take refuge. He is my rock of refuge, right? A rock being not just a little tiny rock that we pick up and toss into the water, but a massive rock, like a cave that you could go into and that you could hide. Do we take refuge in the Lord? Psalm 34. And notice, in beginning at verse 8 of Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, unfortunately, some people are like, those who are afraid to taste anything. Sometimes my wife is like that, and sometimes she's right. And I'll say, "Taste this. I tried this new recipe," and she's like, "No, I don't want to taste it," right? But of course, when she wants you to taste her stuff, you know, you got to taste it, right? Taste this, you know, and people are like, "Oh, I'm good. I don't want to taste that." Remember that old story, green eggs and ham, right? You know, try the green eggs and ham. And no way. I would not eat them with the fox. I would not eat them in a box. I would not eat them here or there. I will not eat them anywhere. Remember that story? Then when he finally tasted it, "Wow, I'll eat them with a fox. I'll eat them in a box. I'll eat them here. I'll eat them anywhere," right? And that's how it is with the Lord. You know, come on, read the scriptures, pray with me. "No, I don't want to. Come on, come to service. No, I don't want to be a part of that. Why didn't I do this earlier?" Right? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, fortunate is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, how much we're missing out on. Right? That old saying, if you miss heaven, you miss it all. Right? Take refuge in the Lord. Let him be your rock and you will be blessed. Well, I got all these things. Look at all this stuff I have, man. I'm blessed already. Like the Egyptians and then the kings who amassed all these great things and thought they could take it with them when they died, they were blessed. No. It was left behind. And cave robbers, of course, ransacked the tombs and took all the things. And they thought they were blessed too. But again, the real blessing comes from being in a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, trusting him, making him your refuge. In Psalm 32. Another psalm of David, Psalm 32. Notice in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Right? Well, depending on which team or which quarterback you like, the Super Bowl could have been great. Or maybe it wasn't. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it because there were no kids with us when we watched it. But I read several articles in the paper where there were individuals who won free tickets to the Super Bowl. You talk about being blessed, right? Again, in the human mind, man, that's the best thing that's happened to me all year, right? But have your sins been forgiven? You think about that. Man, I was just promoted. You know, I'm getting more responsibility and I'm, you know, getting a higher pay. And that's good. Again, nothing necessarily wrong with that. But are your sins forgiven? You may go through life and you may do the best that you can in all that you endeavor to do. And you may have trophies and you may have all of these wonderful things that go along with your name and your reputation. And you may have done great things that God certainly would be proud of. But if you don't have your sins forgiven, you're missing out on the greatest blessing of all. I remind the rich man and Lazarus. Here was a guy who was dressed, some version say, sumptuously every day. Remember that? And he died. And here's the beggar, Lazarus, who just... You know, one of the scraps at the throne of the dog, and the dog licked his wounds. You don't want somebody like that around. Get this guy away from me, right? Get him out. Get him out of, you know, get him away from my house. I don't want this guy here. Right? They both died. And it wasn't that the rich man died and lost his soul because, well, he was rich and because he was dressed sumptuously. It's because he trusted more in those things than he did God. And here was Lazarus, a man who didn't have anything. But he had everything. The story suggests that God was his trust, even though his circumstances were certainly unfortunate. And when they crossed the river of death, and they were in the realm of eternity where all things matter for all time, here was Lazarus, a man who had accomplished, or here was the rich man who accomplished everything he wanted to, and in the end he had nothing but misery. And then you had Lazarus, who had nothing all of his life, but gained everything, the comfort of the Lord. We have to ask ourselves, you know, am I really blessed? Not from human perspective, but from God's point of view. Am I really blessed? Has my sins been forgiven? In Psalm 33 and verse 12, Psalms 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And of course, that was Israel in the Old Testament, wasn't it? And again, the only reason why they were God's special people in the Old Testament was because Christ was going to descend through them. That's it. Right? Now that Christ has descended from them, has, of course, been crucified and resurrected again, all are God's special people in Christ. We see that in Galatians 3:24-27. But blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord. You think about that, right? And we as Christians in this nation that really isn't a Christian nation, we've heard that for years. But we have the opportunity with the gospel to influence people's lives, don't we, in this country? So many people are trusting in things more so than God. We have the opportunity to influence lives in this country, in this nation, and to turn them back to God. Does that mean that every single person in this country will bow their knees to God? No. But if I have the ability, the opportunity to influence one soul after another, I don't think that's something that I should waste time with or something I should think lightly. Every soul is important, and every soul, of course, that surrenders to God certainly is a blessing, isn't it? In Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, David says, and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. David was certainly a warrior, wasn't he? For the nation of Israel, even before he had become king, he was a great warrior. Even before he had entered the service of Saul, he was recognized as being a great warrior. Right? The Bible didn't really tell us much about that. But verse 3 says, "Oh Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they may smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." David says, "As for me," verse 9, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown." This is like the prayer that we all pray, isn't it? "Our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields." We all pray for the blessings on our family, on our homes, and for our countries, and that's what's going on here. Look at verse 14. "May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing, and may there be no cry of distress in our streets." Verse 15 is the key, isn't it? "But blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." Boy, I've got all kind of problems and I've got all these issues. And, you know, I need a break and I need some good luck. No, you need to be blessed by the Lord. Those are the conversations that we need to be having with our relatives and with our friends. "Oh, I've got all this going on and I wish I had." Well, you know, you need to put your trust in the Lord. I went through the same things. It's not easy, but I can help you get there. And we can bring others to the Lord. That should be our attitude. That should be our mindset. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. What kind of people are these? These are people who put their trust in God. Teach your children to love God at all times. Teach your friends, your family members to trust in the Lord and in God. The other day we were up in Lake Wales, and one of the members there, his name is Steve, he's had a troubled life. And a lot of the things that he did in the past, he still struggles with those things now. And one of those things that he struggles with, or has been struggling with, is alcohol. The only thing that really triggers him to want to do that is when he is around some of the people that he works with. And he and I had a long talk yesterday and prayed a lot. And he's praying for strength to be able to not just say no when those he works with offer him alcohol and things like that. But his prayer is that he can be an example to them and to show them that through power of the gospel, that he could help them to see that they could have a joyous life without that. And instead of him just saying, no, I don't do that, or I'm a Christian, I don't do that, to be able to explain in a meaningful way why he doesn't need that and why Christ is more important, Christ is better. And so we prayed on the spot. And I know that in a few weeks we'll be talking more about that. But he's such a great guy. He is there at the building every week with the preacher there who's getting ready to leave and praying and studying. And he does more. he's not arrogant about it, but he does more there than most people. It's just an amazing when people can have that kind of an attitude. Psalm 112. Again, more advice that we need to give when we talk about this idea of wanting blessings in our lives and pursuing the blessings that really matter. Psalm 112 in verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord," which is what we've been doing this morning. "Praise the Lord and blessed, fortunate is the man who fears the Lord and who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Like dawns in the darkness for the upright, he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever." When we fear the Lord, all of these blessings come upon us, generally speaking. These are the things that matter. These are the things that encourage us and help us to be strong husbands and strong wives and strong fathers and strong mothers, and strong examples of those who truly trust in God. But we must learn to fear him. And fear isn't just the idea of respect. Oh, I don't know why we always say that, and I've been guilty of that too. Well, fear means respect God, and that's certainly part of it. But it's the idea of being so devoted to God because you are so in awe of him, who he is, and what he means. You are awestruck by him. And in your heart, it demands that you show respect. And that you give him not just the respect you think, but the respect that is due his name. That's powerful, isn't it? And that's what guides me. That's what should guide all of us. I keep going back to the thief on the cross. "Do you not fear God?" Of course, the thief, we could assume from his life that he probably did not. Maybe he did at one point, but the life he was leading now, he certainly didn't fear God. In fact, he's cursing God while he's on the cross. "Don't you fear God? Don't you realize you're about to meet God?" Right? Seeing that we are under the same sense of condemnation. "Don't you fear God? Aren't you afraid? Don't you know you're going to have to answer for what you've done? Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Lord didn't say, "Well, you're forgiven." Lord says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And how could he do that? I mean, here's a guy, for all we know, he probably didn't really fear God, right? Again, maybe he did at some point, but he certainly, the life he's been leading, both of them didn't really fear God. You know, how could Jesus say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? Surely there were those in the crowd who were more worthy of hearing those words, but the fact of the matter is none of us are worthy, are we? And so it is truly a blessing to make God our trust. Why? Because God is a God who is willing and desirous to declare us righteous even when we are not. That is not that God condones our sins. but that in spite of our sinful ways, God's love trumps his desire to destroy us. What a blessing it is to be called a child of God. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. What a blessing it is to be able to assemble with those of like precious faith. And what a true blessing it will be when we see him as he truly is. When we see heaven in all of its glory. And when we know that it will never be taken away from us. And that God will be ours forever. But if you have not yet surrendered your life to him, you don't have the blessing. You don't have that to look forward to. The Bible says, but a certain fearful expectation, fire and indignation that will consume the adversaries. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But it is an amazing blessing to fall under his grace. Will you do that today as we stand and as we sing?